Psalm 79, verses 1 through 13, man's great sin and God's greater hope. We need hope for handling the great amount of sin that swamps our society today. Sin engulfs many leaders in our institutions. In an August 24th podcast hosted by Noam Dworman, owner of New York's Comedy Cellar, longtime Washington Post national columnist Philip Bump was asked about the Hunter Biden laptop story, and Mr. Bump replied, "You have no evidence that Joe Biden took money." Mr. Dworman then asked Mr. Bump how he interpreted Hunter Biden's text message in 2019 to his adult daughter, Naomi Biden, in which he stated, "Don't worry, unlike Pop, I won't make you give me half your salary." Hunter Biden's salary, as the country now knows, came from foreign companies to which he could provide no material value outside of access to the most powerful people in the American government. Mr. Bump's reply, quote, "I have no idea what the text message means. I don't. I have no idea what it means." When Mr. Dworman asked Mr. Bump if anyone has asked Naomi Biden what it means, Mr. Bump said, "I don't know. I don't know." "Don't you think someone should have asked her?" Mr. Dworman asked. "Okay, I just said I don't know, and I don't know what to make of it, so I have nothing else to say about it," Mr. Bump replied. Within about a minute of that exchange, Mr. Bump had left the interview. On October 6, 2012, the New York Times ran a cover story by Adam Liptak entitled "Error and Fraud at Issue as Absentee Voting Rises," and exclaimed, "Voting by mail is now common enough and problematic enough that election experts say that there have been multiple elections in which no one can say with confidence which candidate was the deserved winner." Sounds like Donald Trump. But anyway, however, today the New York Times claims that such a statement is a false narrative, according to Brian Flood. Subsequently, people have come to the realization that they have been misled, lied to, and sold a bill of goods. So in the last 30 years, we have witnessed a collapse in public trust in the nation's leaders and institutions. Well, sin trickles on down from our leaders to influence all of society. Prosecutors, many financed by the left-wing billionaire George Soros, have effectively decriminalized shoplifting to where it has become a mass and scary phenomenon, encouraged by organized criminals who resell stolen merchandise at low prices with no sales tax. Some stores just close, such as Nordstrom on San Francisco Market Street and CVS branches in Midtown Manhattan. In addition, last year, abortion was the leading cause of death globally for the fourth year in a row, according to the database Worldometer. Sin is so entrenched now that some call evil good and good evil, what God condemned in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Florida recently passed legislation restricting minors from receiving puberty blockers and transgender patients from using Medicaid to pay for trans-related health care. But President Biden condemned such measures as cruel and close to sinful, end of quote. So we ask, what hope does God offer for handling the great amount of sin that floods the human race today? We have a passage in front of us, Psalm 79, that addresses this by way of application, and I would like to read it. Psalm 79, verses 1 through 13. "O God, the Gentiles are come into your inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to the meat, to the fowls of the heaven, and the flesh of thy servants unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. How long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the Gentiles that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and have laid waste his dwelling place. O remember not against us the former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the Gentiles say, where is their God? Let him be known among the Gentiles in our sight, by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee, according to the greatness of thy power, preserve those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold unto their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all the generations. Psalm 79, verses 1 through 5 and verse 8a, describes Babylon's destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC due to the great sins of God's people against their Lord. Now, it's interesting, in the first four verses of the psalm, the author told how Gentiles had invaded Israel, defiled the temple, plundered Jerusalem, slain many of God's servants, leaving them unburied for predators to devour. These atrocities were predicted by Moses to occur in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15, 25 to 26, and 52, among others, when God punished Israel if she greatly sinned. And the psalmist admitted in verse 5 and verse 8a that Israel had indeed greatly sinned. So you're looking at a tragedy here. It's a tragedy that has occurred to the psalmist's nation. He knows the nation has deserved it. He admits it. But he's still looking for a solution. The psalmist did rely on God's character as his sole hope for his nation's deliverance. And I believe this is a lesson that we need to apply in the United States today. Our sole hope is the character of Almighty God. Verses 6 to 13. The psalmist asked God to deliver his people based on his tender mercies, verse 8. The Hebrew noun rendered tender mercies is the absolute intensive plural, rahamim, which means tender mercy or compassion, and it's rooted in God's love and his unmerited favor. Now, this is a unique word. It shows the link between raham, which means to have compassion, in the PL stem, and the noun rehem or raham, which is the word for womb that is used of a mother's womb. So the psalmist yearned for God to show, as it were, his motherly affection in delivering his people. It's different from the word hesed that we often talk about. Hesed is where God is showing loyal love. This word says, God, we need you to treat us with a love that a mother would treat for her own children. We need help, and we need your favor right now. And that's what a mother would do. A mother would help her child in any situation. So the psalmist also asked God to deliver his people to defend God's own honor, verses 9b to 10. He asked God to purge away his people's sins for his name's sake. And since God's name here refers to his reputation, the psalmist asked God to preserve his reputation as a gracious, pardoning God by forgiving and delivering his people. Incidentally, this is what the prophet Moses did in the wilderness. At one point, God turned to Moses and said, out of my way, let me just destroy this generation. I've had it with them, and I'll start over with you, and I'll build a nation from you. And Moses said, God, if you do that, the Egyptians and everybody else who saw you deliver your people out of Egypt with a strong arm, they're going to critique you and say that you're not able to bring them into the new land, and it's going to bode not so well for you. And God says, well, my name is going to be honored. So that's why God decided, what we're going to do is to stay in the wilderness for another 38 years, have that older generation that had sinned die off, and the new generation would actually go into the land. That would protect God's reputation. And, of course, God allowed Moses to make that appeal because he wanted Moses to interact with him and learn what it was like to be gracious. So the psalmist also asserted that were God not to deliver his people from their enemies, the pagan Gentiles would question God's care of his people to the harm of God's reputation with these Gentiles. So it's very wise that this psalmist is doing this. He's copying what Moses had done centuries before. So consequently, the psalmist asked God to deliver his suffering people and to punish their destructive foes, that his people might praise him in all future generations. This is such a wonderful lesson to have. We've got to get to the point where we realize that there's no goodness within us that God is beholding to. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. If there's any goodness, any grace that God shows to us, it's because of his character. God is innately righteous. He's also innately loving. And when those two combine together and work, it comes out with the activity of God's grace to us. We don't deserve anything. We don't earn anything. But we get the blessings of God because of his mercy to us. So the lesson is, when Israel's people had greatly sinned so that God let pagan Babylonians invade their land and commit atrocities against them, the psalmist relied on God's great character as his only hope for his people's deliverance. Incidentally, this psalm goes well with the teachings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Not by righteousness that we have, or Paul also wrote this to the book in Titus, not by our goodness, but by his mercy, God has saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is not by works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So we have to remember we function only because of the goodness of within God himself. So an application, and this is where we begin to make the application towards solving the problems that we introduced in the sermon introduction. The first step is to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. We've been talking about the grace of God here this morning, and that's what we all must face. I myself am a sinner, okay? I myself deserve the lake of fire. If left to myself, that's what would happen to me. I would go to the lake of fire. But in May of 1959, at age 11, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. God cleansed me of my sins. I was born spiritually into the family of God because of the grace of God. Every person here this morning is a sinner. All of us have sinned, the Bible says, and all of us have come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for our sins, your sins, my sins, on the cross, completely. And if we believe in him as our Savior, God applies his atonement to our behalf. We are forgiven our sins, and we are born into the spiritual family of God. So I would encourage you to make that decision immediately. We always urge people to make the decision as soon as possible. And the reason is, all of us eventually will physically die or will go into eternity. And we have to make the decision in this life, because by the time we get to eternity, there's no more opportunity for faith, because faith becomes sight. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what we need to do is to believe in Christ before we die. And no one knows when his last day on this earth is. Could be today because of a car accident or something. So it's important that we make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ immediately, that we might lock up this issue of salvation with Christ. And then number two, to handle the great amount of sin that permeates the world, may we appeal only to the goodness and the grace of the God of Scripture for deliverance and blessing. I listen to a lot of talk show radio hosts, and they look at this wrong and that wrong in the country and say, we got to do this, we got to do this. And I'm sitting there thinking, you're just twiddling your thumbs. The only one who can pull us out is God. So in the conclusion section, Scripture provides additional guidance regarding the issues of concern in our sermon introduction as follows. Number one, regarding the misinformation by Washington Post journalist Philip Bump on the evidence of President Joe Biden's profiting from bribery money his son took from foreign companies, and the self-contradictory statements by the New York Times on whether abuses with absentee ballots distort elections, Scripture reveals God's sovereignty over these issues. In Romans 13:1, we read that God sets up rulers to achieve his purposes, and the book of Acts gives us examples of this. What I've always marveled at it, Romans 13:1, the Apostle Paul wrote Romans 13:1, Nero is actually on the throne. Nero was the first emperor to go after the Christians in a massive way. He wasn't going after them at that particular point. He would later on. But he massacred Christians left and right to blame them for the fire that burned a lot of the city of Rome. But Paul there says we have to trust that God has set rulers up for his purposes. Now in Acts chapter 5, verses 29 to 42, when Israel's Sanhedrin took counsel to kill the apostles, an influential scholar named Gamaliel, and Paul was trained, the apostle Paul was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, he cautioned the religious leaders against harming the apostles lest they oppose God. Gamaliel argued that if Jesus' followers were not from God, their efforts would fail, as had occurred with several past false cult leaders. The Sanhedrin heeded Gamaliel's advice, and that not only saved the apostles' lives at the time, but gave time for the infant church to be firmly established. This type of thing also happened in Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17. Gallio, he was a brother of the influential philosopher Seneca in Rome. He was proconsul in Achaia only between 51 and 52, or only between AD 52 and 53. We're not sure exactly which of those 2 years, but he was there just for 1 year. When the Apostle Paul was brought before him, charged with teaching people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, before Paul could open his mouth, Gallio ruled that the charge involved interpretations of the law in Judaism, and that was a religion that was protected by Roman law. And since Gallio considered Christianity to be part of Judaism, he refused to hear the case. So Gallio's decision set the precedent of allowing the Christian gospel to spread for some time in the area with Roman protection. And that area was the area of Greece itself. So God actually used the brother of this very influential man in Rome to protect the Christian faith until the gospel could actually spread and become embedded in the area. So whether or not the President Biden will be charged for profiting from the bribery of foreign company leaders, or whether or not future elections have credible or questionable outcomes, God decides who comes to power, how long they're in power, and what they do when they do get into power. That's it. God's in complete control of that. Now, regarding the deception of the mainstream media, like we noted in the Washington Post and the New York Times, and President Biden's calling evil good and good evil, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, predicted that people would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And are we ever seeing that passage come true today? It's going from bad to worse. Paul predicted it. The solution, given in the next several verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 4:1, is that we believers in Christ keep holding to the truths that God led us to learn, that we also became convinced were true. There's a reason why God let us become convinced that they were true. Knowing the good character of the people who taught them to us, and ultimately that we rely on Scripture, God's inspired authoritative word for all matters of faith and practice until the rapture of the church. It's interesting, we got into a discussion in our adult Sunday school class this morning about this very issue. How do you withstand the deception and the false narratives that the Marxists constantly bring up? Scripture. God wants us to saturate our minds with the Word of God. If our minds are saturated with the Word of God, we're not going to be led astray. And also we need to rely upon the Spirit of God, who's the Spirit of truth, as we read the Word of God. And if anything, when we are faced with these confusing narratives that keep being popped up at us, and a lot of them are false, we need to be spending all the more time in Scripture. Then regarding the lawless actions of prosecutors that results in an explosion in shoplifting, like in New York and Boston and San Francisco, and its resulting business losses, Proverbs 20, verse 13 in the English Standard Version states, and I quote, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread." Now, when lawlessness harms businesses, that harm leads to financial imbalance in the money supply that intensify the financial needs of the poor while greatly enriching others. The reason for that is the poor have a very thin margin of profit, and so they can go underwater very, very quickly if there's an imbalance in the money supply. The wealthy don't know that. The wealthy have more of a balance. In fact, some people argue that some of the extremely wealthy billionaires are actually behind creating these imbalances because of trying to create an imbalance so they can make a profit. And that may be true. I don't know. In some cases, I know in one case, there was a billionaire who almost trounced the British pound and almost ruined the British currency because he was making billions and billions of a dollar's worth of money off of the money exchange with that. Anyway, when this happens, if we stay alert at all times, we can spot the financial shifts that occur in crises and adjust to them to protect ourselves from needless losses while also making a profit. It's interesting. We've been through some ups and downs financially, I would say, in the last 5, 6, 7 years, maybe the last 10 years. And I've listened to some of the businessmen in our church, and they talk about supply line problems and whatnot, but along with that often are opportunities of tremendous profit. Well, God wants us to keep our eyes open. Also, diversifying our assets, spreading them around in different types of investments, according to Ecclesiastes 11:2, directs us also to ride out economic crises. I've noticed in the last, probably 2 years, at one point the stock market was going quite well, and then it kind of leveled out. And then what happened? Housing prices and values went way, way, way up, okay? And then they're softening a little bit. And then the Fed was trying to correct inflation, so all of a sudden they started raising their rates, and that raised up savings rates in the bank. So if you had money in the bank, if you had money in stocks, if you had an investment in land, you were able to ride out that problem much better than if you didn't have it. It's very interesting. Diversification, the Bible talks about it in Ecclesiastes 11, and we need to keep our eyes open for opportunities. There are also opportunities for business. Whenever there's a need, people have a tremendous demand to buy a certain product and go in a certain direction. Well, that's an opportunity for us to get on in on that and make business. So we need to be very careful to keep our eyes open, and we need to live as much as we can, avoid debt, which limits our profit margins and whatnot. But the idea is, don't love sleep. If you keep your eyes open, you'll be able to move around and make the moves that you need so that you'll have plenty of bread. Now, regarding the fact that abortion is the leading cause of human deaths globally, I never thought that I would get to the point where I would say that from a pulpit. Imagine that. It used to be the leading cause of death was maybe old age or heart disease or something, but abortion, number one, in the last 4 years. The solution is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, that says, walk by means of the Holy Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then the fruit of the Spirit is verses 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, all of that, that if you have that quality within you, you won't be committing abortions. Regarding these things, may we rely on the Holy Spirit to avoid immorality that leads to many abortions and deeply value all human beings. A lot of the abortions occur because of unwanted pregnancies, and those unwanted pregnancies often occur outside of marriage itself. People need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And also, if a person is married and they have the child, they weren't expecting the child, if they're filled with the Spirit of God, they'll have a love for the child, they'll have a love for the Lord, and they'll want to take that child to full term, obviously. So the spiritual problem that is represented in this high death rate in abortion is catastrophic. It's huge, but it's spiritual. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And in handling the great sin that affects this world, may we cleave to the God of Scripture for help. There's nothing good within us innately. Anything that is good within us as believers is something that has been given to us as a gift from God. And recognizing that teaches us to cleave entirely to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the example of Asaph's family here. Asaph was deceased by this time, but this is probably a guild that was named after him, where the authors were writing this psalm, but they so wisely appealed to your grace like Moses did, to your honor like Moses did, as the only hope. Because we recognize that all have sinned, all come short of the glory of God. There's none that does righteous, no, not one. We need to rely upon the Lord. Father, I ask that not only that we as believers would rely entirely upon the Lord for our blessing and for God's goodness, but if there's anyone in our presence this morning or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording who as yet has not come to rely upon the unmerited favor of God in Christ Jesus to believe in him that they might have eternal life, that they would see they've got to do that. You can't rely upon any goodness that is within ourselves. We never measure up to God. We must cleave to the goodness that is available to us in our Savior who died for us, that we might have eternal life, that they might believe in Christ and have salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.